Would you turn with me to the portion of scripture we read there, the book of Judges in chapter 7, and this particular incident concerning the rule of Gideon. This morning we were looking at one of the visions given in the book of Zechariah to encourage Zechariah and the people. They were exiles coming back from the land of Babylon after 70 years out of their own homeland, and they had to start rebuilding the infrastructure of the nation again, starting with the temple. It was a huge project. They had limited resources. They might, and they were, discouraged from time to time. They didn't have the kind of leader like David or Solomon or Hiram. They didn't have the resources of man, material, and money as David had. They felt handicapped. And God says to them in that vision, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says God. God is saying to them and to us and to all of us, Christian faith, that God's work is not restricted or limited by these kind of factors which we think are so important. The one thing that that vision sets out that is important is the vital connection between the lamps that are always burning bright and the olive trees that are supplying the oil into these reservoirs and bowls. That's the important thing for the church, that we constantly maintain and cultivate our fellowship and faith with the Lord our God. An open and an established channel with God. We are a dependent people, and we rely on God to maintain and sustain and to give success upon His work and His cause and people. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And nowhere is that dependence illustrated better in practical terms than with Gideon before us now. You can take these words of this morning and you can see them echoed immediately in the life of Gideon before us. The book of Judges is composed of cycles. There are seven cycles of them, of the different judges, and Gideon was the fourth of these judges. And they go in a circle or a spiral of different experiences upon God's people. You've got to break in somewhere, so we might as well break in with the experience of sin. They disobey God. Their sin leads to suffering. Out of that suffering, they supplicate or pray to God. He sends salvation to them, and the cycle is complete with a period of silence and peace. For Gideon's cycle, there have been 40 years of peace since that cycle ran its full round. And in these 40 years, some of the old habits began to come to the surface again. They returned. People were falling into sin. And God was going to work amongst them to purge and to restore them to Himself. And God used the Midianites, spoken of in this chapter, to do that work. For 7 years, these Midianites had flying visits, raiding parties at harvest time amongst God's people. They didn't bother with planting crops and tending them over the spring and the summer. They didn't go in for such commitment and cultivation. It was far better for them just simply to go and rob others who had done all that hard work. And they did it year after year for 7 years. They had this rich plain. Israel had a rich plain land And it was very fertile. It produced well. And it attracted the attention of the Midianites. And God's people were humbled by the freedom of the Midianites to raid them at will. And there was no one to stop them. All that Israel could do was run into the hills and into the caves, hide, take as much with them as they could until that raiding party had passed by them. And every year it happened, and every year there was always this hope and this wish, maybe next year it'll be different. Maybe next year there'll be somebody to fight for us. But it wasn't different, and there was nobody to fight. Sin leading to suffering. And the third part of that cycle we've got, if you just go back to chapter 6 of this book of Judges, chapter 6 at verse 10. Verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. We read there of the way in which they prayed to God. It's interesting, it took them 7 years to learn it. 7 years of suffering before they prayed to God. And they knew that they needed a leader. They knew that they needed someone to lead them against the Midianites. They wanted a leader. But what did God do? God sent them a prophet. How strange and surprising God's ways are in dealing with them and in dealing with us. And the prophet that came with a surprising answer to them. It's not what they expected. This time, go down to verse 10. And I say unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now there's a surprise for you. That's not what they wanted, but it's what they needed. They wanted to escape, but they needed to understand why things were going wrong for them. They wanted somebody to come and to lead them, but they needed to understand why things were going bent for them. Why are we in the mess we're in? Why doesn't someone come to bring us out of it? Why do we not get deliverance? That's what they wanted, but what they needed was to understand why they were there in the first place. Understanding is more important than deliverance. Same with ourselves. We need to understand the gospel's message to us. Why we are in the mess we're in. We are because we're sinners who need a Savior. And we've got to understand and appreciate and feel that first of all. The good news, yes, but before the good news, we need to hear the bad news. It's not what they wanted, it's what they needed. The same with God's gracious dealings with us. But you have not obeyed my voice. It's almost as if the words are left hanging in the air. What happens next? Is God going to come with judgment upon them? Or is God going to come in grace and deliver them? What's it going to be after verse 10? Which way is it going to go? God tells Gideon, you are going to deliver my people. He promises in verse 16 that I'm with you when you're doing it. In verse 21, he gives a sign to strengthen and to encourage Gideon. There's strength backed up, built up in duplicate and triplicate to help Gideon in what he does. He had a good foundation then. And yet the doubts came in. And when we get to the end of chapter 6, we find him doing what we all perhaps remember him for. He puts out a fleece and he says, God, just like you said, do this, but wet the fleece and leave the ground dry. And then he says the next night, wet the ground and leave the fleece dry. You see? When things were far away from him, when the thought and the prospect of battle was something away over the horizon of his life, it didn't bother him too much. But now that it was getting close, he was beginning to feel the bite. He was beginning to feel the pressure, and he was beginning to doubt and be afraid. And he speaks that in these words in chapter 6. Distance was protection. But now in chapter 7, here come the Midianites. Let's look at these words very briefly as they keep illustrating for us the meaning, the illustration, not by might, but by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Three simple thoughts out of this chapter for us. First of all, we have the screening of the army. The screening, the filtering of the army. The screening of the army. Secondly, we have the strengthening of the leader. He hears this dream. And then thirdly, we have the success in battle. So let's go back to the first of these. The screening of the army. This happens in the first 8 verses of chapter 7. The camp of the Israelites was on Mount Gilboa. And again, God surprises Gideon by what he tells him. He meets with Gideon there and they're ready to go into battle, and you can almost imagine Gideon is waiting. Well, yes, Lord, tell me how I'm going to fight and give me instructions on tactics and show me how I can fight with this army and with the weapons I've got. That possibly is what Gideon was expecting. God to teach him how to fight, or to tell him how to do it. But no. God says something absolutely astonishing to him. You've got too many. There were 32,000 Israelites facing 135,000 Midianites. And God says, you've got too many? The balance is already against them. What they could do with is so many more. But God says no. Because there's always there the temptation of pride. He gives the very specific reason why there's too many of them. Because you're going to take the victory when I give it to you. You're going to take the victory to yourselves. You're going to start boasting. Well, look what we did. We only were 32,000 against 135,000. And look at the way we put them to flight. Didn't we do well? That boasting and taking of credit to themselves. And God says to them, filter it out. Send home those who are fearful. And those who are afraid. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8 gives that very specific instruction to Moses or from Moses. Anybody who's fearful, anyone who's afraid, let them go home. And the reason that's given in Deuteronomy 20 is because that person is going to spread that fearfulness amongst those who are round about him. The danger of infection. We've got a danger today right across the world of the H5 bird flu spreading amongst flocks. Well, spreading is what's mentioned here. The danger of spreading fear and scared amongst God's people. He does it. He puts the cry out amongst the people. But he's astonished. He's astonished when 22,000 go home. He might have expected something like 100 or a few hundred to go home. But now he's got 22,000 have gone. And you can imagine how Gideon felt. How are 10,000 going to fight against 135,000? But that wasn't the end of it. God had more to say to Gideon. He hasn't finished the filtering yet. He hasn't finished the screening of the army. Still too large. Take them down to the river. And those that take water up to their mouth, put in one group. And those that put their heads down to the water, put them in another group. Those that take the water up to their mouth are staying. Those that put their heads down to the water are going home. People will argue as to what that really means. And they try to read something into it. Let's leave that to one side. I believe that it's just simply a means that God used to bring home to Gideon the way in which he was filtering the people. It was a means God used to bring just 300. Only 300 were left to face 135,000. Gideon would have been utterly at a loss. How any kind of victory would have been obtained with that kind of ratio. The screening of the army. And how are we going to apply it to ourselves? Well, think of the morale of these people. They were low in morale. The gospel tells us that we're to count the cost. The gospel tells us we've got to be ready for every eventuality as far as we can anticipate it. We've got to go into the gospel and on the side of the Lord with our eyes wide open. But that was missing here. 32,000 responded when the fiery cross went through the land, summoning the nations to the battle. 32,000 came when Gideon called them. But they didn't have any great enthusiasm. Yes, they wanted to get rid of the Midianite raiders. They wanted to have their own harvest. But when they saw the huge army, when they realized they didn't have any experience of war, when they realized they didn't have a battled, bloodied, experienced leader, but they had this guy called Gideon, who himself was hiding in the caves like the rest of them. No. You can see the way in which they were lacking enthusiasm. They didn't have the weapons. They were fearful. They were hesitant. They were unsure of the victory. Perhaps they would have thinking to themselves, was it wise for us to come in the first place? The Lord knew that. And so the Lord filters out all that were fearful and were afraid. Fearful men do not make fighting men. They hinder rather than help. They run at the first opportunity. Pride was also there. The very easy way in which people can take credit to themselves, God highlights here so carefully for us. It's something that's deep inside our own hearts. When they saw the enemy four times greater than themselves, the temptation was really strong. Yes, we did it. We did it ourselves. 4-1. What odds? And we got the victory. But even when it came down to 13-1, when there was only 10,000 of them, still there was too many. It had to come down to 400-1. That's the ratio God accepts. Yes, now God can work. Because there is no doubt left at all who gives them the victory. There's no question whatsoever who has given them success. Who has fought for them? Our God is a jealous God. A God who is jealous for the praise and the acknowledgement of His people to Himself for all that He gives. And sometimes pride gets in the way. And here is God showing to us how He removes it from them and maybe from us. Our hearts are devious. We don't know them like we ought to. Our hearts are devious to try to rob God of every praise and wonder that is His. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. And it's often when He takes us face to face with our weakness. It's often when He takes us right down there into this kind of situation where the odds in human terms are stacked against us. It's then when we've got no hope in ourselves of getting out. No hope of victory at our hand. It's in that kind of hopeless, to us, hopeless situation that God says, yes, now I can work. And the praise will be given to Him. This screening of the army. But the second thing I mentioned here is the strengthening of the leader. Can you imagine yourself for a moment how Gideon felt? As he sent all of these, over 10,000 back home, how his mind would be racing, trying to work out with 300, how am I going to fight the Midianites with 300 men? And there we see the gracious interest of God in the human needs of His servant Gideon. Here is Gideon going through a fearful thought and process, and God now meets him to strengthen him. He does it in an astonishing and yet amazing way. 300 against 135,000. 300 left out of 32,000. How is it going to be done? God assures him and God encourages him. God shows interest in him, and in him shows interest in every one of his own family, every one of his own people who are afraid. What does he say to him? Go back to chapter 7 and verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to Gideon, arise, get thee down into the host, that is, into the army of the Midianites, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Well, that's God telling him what to do. But remember who Gideon is. He's afraid. Because you then skip down from verse, down to verse 10. But if you're afraid, but if thou fear to go down, and of course he is afraid to go down, then God says to him, take with you your servant, Pura, to keep you company. He knows our frame and he knows how weak we are. God does not mock our fragility. God does not ridicule our fears. God does not deal with us harshly when we're trembling. But God deals with us tenderly and carefully when we're frail and weak. What does he do? He says very clearly to Gideon, a word of promise. He says, verse 7 of chapter 7, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Nothing could be plainer. A promise by God. I will give them into your hand. Despite all of the improbabilities with you, this is the outcome, and nothing could be plainer. God is in control. And these words would have soothed any troubled heart. Whenever we're troubled, perhaps tonight, we're troubled and concerned, the best way of being put at rest is when God brings a promise to bear upon us, addressing our need, and he gives us a promise that starts, I will. He will keep his heart in perfect peace of the person who trusts in him. A word of promise. But not just simply a word of promise. Look again at the way in which God meets and recognizes the character and the weakness of Gideon, because he doesn't just give him a promise, he gives him a sign. He says, go on, walk around the camp, go down amongst this mighty army of the Midianites. If you're afraid, take your servant with you. When he went down there, he saw, first of all, he saw the outward guards around the camp. He saw the camels that you couldn't count. He saw the fires of all of them round the campfires waiting. But then he listens. And he listens at a tent of two people having a conversation. A dream. And the dream is about a barley loaf. It's the poorest of bread. And it comes rolling down the hill and flattens the tent. And the people who are speaking and talking about the dream recognize what it means, that victory is given by God to Gideon. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, the way in which Gideon recognizes what God has given him. But notice the remarkable way in which God does it. Surprising, astonishing, links in a chain of providence that only God could put together. You might say, just a snatch of a conversation? Oh yes, but what timing. First of all, the provision of a dream to that man in the tent. Then the directing of Gideon to their tent out of all the thousand of tents in the camp. Timing his arrival there just as the man was wakening and speaking of the dream to somebody else round about him. The protection to Gideon when he went there and when he came back. All of these are links in the chain of God's providence in strengthening this man, his leader. The sovereign ruling of God, so that his frail servant would have his spirit lifted and be strengthened in the work that he was given to do. Even using the enemy to give that encouragement. God's dealings with Gideon here specifically, but it's the same pattern that God uses in dealing with every one of his own believing people. He encourages and he strengthens us when we need it, at the point of our need. And he does it in the most astonishing of ways. Nobody could have guessed, nobody could have invented, nobody could have devised this way for Gideon, except God. And therefore, we must never think, oh, I'm useless. I don't have the confidence. I don't have the ability. I cannot speak. I'm not up front to buttonhole people. I can't do these things. Yes, we can put all of these and many other arguments out in place before God. And God simply sweeps them aside in an astonishing, surprising way, and he strengthens us to go on to do the work that he's given us to do. Strengthening us in the oddest of ways. Christ takes the Christian, his fearful, uncertain people, and he strengthens us to make us stand at home, in the office, at work, and in company, strengthening us, knowing our weakness and our frailty, strengthening us to speak, stand, work for him. Well, there we have it, the success, the strengthening of the leader, the screening of the army. The third thing, briefly, and just 2 minutes and we're finished. The success in the battle. He divides up the army into three groups. He gives them a lamp and he covers it with a clay pot. He gives them a trumpet in their hand, no sword. These are men who are singled out, selected by God. There's only 300 of them, but they're willing, prepared to obey orders. They do what Gideon tells them to do. And in the middle of the night, when it's darkest, when the camp feels most vulnerable, when the guard has just changed, and people are sleepy and weary and settling down, that's when they attacked. They broke the pitcher, and suddenly to the Midianites there was a whole ring of light round about them, and there were people shouting their heads off. Can you imagine the chaos that that would have produced? The battle cry that was used by the men that night was the very words of the dream of that man. And therefore the people would have been, oh yes, this is it happening. And all that they had to do was simply stand still. They didn't move into the camp of the Midianites. It was God who was fighting for them. They had to simply to stand still and watch it. The only thing they had to do was when the chaos was full flood amongst the Midianites, and the Midianites decided to run for home, cutting and running, it was only then that they chased after them. And even then they were catching the Midianites in a pincer movement, because they had got some of the others of Naphtali and Manasseh and Ephraim to go to the fords, the crossing parts of the Jordan. And as these Midianites were bearing down, thinking that they'd a clear run home, here were these people of Judah coming behind them and getting the victory. Success in battle. God is not dependent on numbers to win a battle.
He can work by few or by many. We think that there are so many obstacles. We think obstacles like they did of numbers, lack in experience. They didn't have weapons and they didn't have leadership. Yet they won the battle. Because God fought for them. One of the commentators quotes the example in the Cambus Lang Revival in 1740. The minister there in Cambus Lang was a man called William McCulloch. Very well educated, fluent in many languages, but especially in Hebrew. But although he was academically gifted, he wasn't very well gifted in his delivery and preaching because he had a poor delivery. He was called an ale minister. An ale minister? Because when he got up to preach and speak, people went out to quench their thirst in a pub. That's what happened. That's the kind of minister that there was in Cambus Lang. But yet, that's the man that God used in his service. And that was the man that was there at the beginning of the Cambus Lang revival. Before George Whitfield or anyone else had arrived. A man of weakness, of frailty. He didn't have a good pulpit delivery. He didn't have a good eloquent speech and presentation. But that's the man stuttering and stammering as he was that God used to start a great revival in 1740 in Cambus Lang. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we thank Thee for the encouragement and for the strengthening given to us from Thy Word. For the way in which we can see there the goings of our God in days of old. And Thou art a God who changes not. And so therefore as we look to Thee and trust in Thee and rely upon Thee for ourselves, for today and for tomorrow, we know that Thou art a God who hath changed not. May we therefore live in the comfort of knowing Thee as our God. And may we go out to serve Thee, knowing that Thou art almighty and powerful, and that Thou art able to work using weak and frail instruments just as we are to bring abundant blessing upon where we are. Help us, Lord, and bless us then. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.